Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, hear the word of the Lord. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask this morning that you would give us the grace to receive your truth, to receive it in faith and love, and that you would give us the strength to follow on the path that you set before us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we're moving into the last closing section of the Sermon on the Mount that began back in chapter 5. And you'll remember the opening of Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist, followed by Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. With the coming of the king, the coming of Jesus, you have the beginning of the inauguration of the kingdom. The last days have begun. And in this first sermon in Jesus' public ministry, as recorded by Matthew, the basic theme is describing what citizens of the kingdom look like. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And this key verse, going back to chapter 5, verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he's gone through a series of hypotheticals or illustrations, just fleshing out what he means by this statement, that our righteousness, if we're citizens of his kingdom, must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisee. And he's doing that in virtually every area of life. He began in Matthew 5, looking at what we called moral righteousness, and he held up a handful of commandments, moral commandments from the Ten Commandments. And he explained, you've heard it interpreted this way, but I tell you, this is the correct way to understand it, and your moral righteousness should look different. He went into chapter 6 looking at what we refer to as religious righteousness. When you fast, when you pray, when you give, it should look different. And here's how that fleshes out. End of chapter 6, he went on to look at what we might refer to as secular righteousness. How you handle your business, your money, your affairs in the public arena, your possessions, your food, your drink, your clothing. Finally, as we move into chapter 7, I think Jesus is still describing his disciples. He's touched on moral righteousness, religious righteousness, secular righteousness. And I think chapter 7 would accurately fall under the category of relational righteousness. Your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your relationships to society in general, your relationship to fellow pilgrims, your relationship to non-believers. And then the sermon culminates at the end of chapter 7 with your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount, a call to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in all of these hypotheticals, in all of these illustrations, as he's going through, touching on this area of life, this area of life, this area of life, the idea is not to compartmentalize all these different areas of life. I think just the opposite. I think the idea that Jesus is conveying here is that every area of life, whether it's your business, your worship, your morality, your relationships, if you are a follower of Christ, it's going to look different. It's a call to be different from the hypocrites, to be different from pop culture, to be different from a pagan value system. You know, one of the common teaching tools that Jesus is using throughout the Sermon on the Mount, look at the hypocrites, don't be like them. Look at the religious elite, don't be like them. Look at the non-believing pagans. Don't be like them. And of course, that contrast, and we'll see it in our passage again this morning. The Pharisees constantly wanting to externalize morality, and by externalize I mean obey it purely externally, make it into a checkbox, make it into a 1,000-page Excel spreadsheet that you can very neatly check on the outside. And in contrast to that, Jesus' approach of not externalizing morality, but internalizing morality. It's a righteousness of a whole different kind that Jesus is talking about. And ultimately, it's not a righteousness that comes from us at all. And we'll see that again this morning as well. But our passage today, chapter 7, how are Christians to relate to fellow believers who are not perfect? That's a very practical question. How are we to relate to fellow believers who are not perfect? You know, one of my favorite sayings, descriptions of a church, is that it is a hospital for sinners. If you're here this morning, you are a sinner. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. But we're fellow believers, most of us. How are we to relate to one another? I think Jesus makes three crystal clear points in our passage this morning. Two warnings and then an encouragement. The warnings: the Christian is not to be a judge. The Christian is not to be a hypocrite. And then thirdly, what is a Christian to be? A brother and a sister. Let's look at these one at a time. The Christian is not to be a judge. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged, that you be not judged. And you'll notice, of course, this is sprinkled throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but particularly in this last section of the Sermon on the Mount, you have a lot of these, what I would describe as very famous, pithy sayings of Jesus. If you've heard it once, you've heard it a million times. Judge not, lest you be judged. Another example, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. These pithy, short sayings, they're direct, they're witty, they're memorable. Sometimes they're a little bit shocking on purpose. That's a rhetorical tool so that they make the point. These are pithy sayings that Jesus wants to stick in our minds. And so as we come to these pithy sayings, on the one hand, it makes me a little nervous, the idea of dissecting them. Because when you start to get into it and you start picking it apart, almost by definition, that undermines the rhetorical impact of it. It stands on its own. It speaks for itself. It is powerful. These are powerful words, but we all know how often Jesus' little pithy sayings can be taken out of context, and that's always the key. The context is key, and I think we would all recognize that many people will take this very first pithy statement from Jesus, judge not, lest you be judged, and say this means mind your own business, live and let live, don't make discerning judgments of any kind, and let people be how they want to be. You have no right to judge, you have no right to condemn. One commentator speculated, he said years ago, he would have guessed that John 3:16 is the most well-known Bible verse. You see it everywhere, right? Football games and whatnot. He speculated that perhaps today Matthew 7:1 might be the best known Bible text. Judge not, lest ye be judged. No one should tell anybody else how to live. Mind your own business. That is a statement that our culture delights in. That is a statement that our culture eagerly embraces. Tolerance is the virtue of the hour. And this little pithy saying seems to play right into that. But just to give it a little context, I want to tell you this morning, this cannot be understood as a command to turn a blind eye toward things that are immoral, unethical, or wrong. It just can't be. That is to totally take this out of context. It is not a command to just suspend your critical faculties and go through this life without discernment. And we know that because the whole sermon condemns hypocrisy and keeps coming back to this theme of loving. Jesus loves integrity. So much of the sermon has been calling us to use our critical faculties. Look at how the world does things, Jesus keeps calling us to. Look at how organized religion so often does things, the religious elite. Look at popular culture around you. Discern the values of religious hypocrisy. Discern the values of pop culture. Use your critical powers to discern those things, and don't be like that. That is a running theme in the sermon. A running theme in the sermon is judge. Discern. Be wise. Use your critical powers, your critical faculties that have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very next section, Lord willing, we get to it next week. He says, avoid giving what is holy to dogs. Well, how in the world are you going to know what's holy or not if you don't discern? How in the world are you going to know who's this category of dogs or not if you're not judging? He says, beware of false prophets a little bit later. How in the world are you going to beware of false prophets without making judgments? You have to judge. You have to discern. You have to discriminate. You have to make choices. We're not to support error. That is not what he's calling for here. It's not just a carte blanche, live and let live and mind your own business. That's totally out of context. I think the point Jesus is making is not a call to forget about discerning, but is a call to be very, very, very careful about your attitude, which is a running theme too. Jesus is concerned about your heart, your motivations, what's going on in your mind. And he's pointing to a very real and general human tendency, and I think we can all relate if we're honest, a very real and genuine human tendency to see the faults of others and to be blind to our own faults. I just think that's a product of the fall that we're all prone to. Quick to minimize my weaknesses and my sins, and equally quick to maximize the sins and the shortcomings that I see in others. What Jesus is forbidding here, and this is the 10-cent word of the day, is censoriousness. Censoriousness is a severely critical heart spirit. And you know what this is. This is one of those things, you know it when you see it. It is that type of criticism that is harsh and it's negative and it's destructive and it is continual. It's that type of criticism that just delights in seeing and pointing out the failings of others. Exactly what the Pharisees delighted in doing. They're the poster children for external righteousness. They're also the poster children for censoriousness. Delighting in keeping a record of wrongs. Delighting in assuming the worst possible motives. It is ungenerous. It's destructive. It's the type of person that feels better pointing out the faults of somebody else rather than looking at their own faults. That is a heart issue. It is the exact opposite of humble discernment. I think throughout the sermon, Jesus is calling for humble discernment. That is the opposite of censoriousness. It's that type of judgment where you place yourself in the position of judge, jury, executioner, and Lord. And you delight in lording it over others. In fact, look what he says here. He says in verse 2, if that's the type of approach you're taking, and you're delighting in finding the faults of others, and you're blind to your own, he says in verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you enjoy sitting in the judge's seat, don't be surprised if you find yourself in the position of the defendant. Very similar. You remember the earlier warnings when Jesus was warning about acts of worship done for the applause of men. If you pray with the primary motivation of having others say, to tell you how holy you are and applaud you, if you fast so that others will say how great and holy and pious you are and applaud you, if you give so that others parade it up, parade it down, so that others will look at you and applaud you and tell you how great you are, how generous you are. Remember, Jesus over and over again said, you have received your reward, paid in full. If that's what you want, that's what you get. If you want to show no mercy to others and ignore your own faults and delight in sitting on your high horse and pointing your long, ugly, bony finger at other people, telling them how their shortcomings are, if that's what you delight in, don't be surprised if you find yourself on the receiving end of that. There's a poetic justice to it. This is not a command to be blind. This is not a command to not discern. It is a command to humbly take your position off the throne, recognize your own sin as a starting point. You are not the censorious judge if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be the hypocritical judge. That's a hard issue. He gives a second warning. Don't be the hypercritical judge. Secondly, be careful not to be a hypocrite. And here's his famous illustration about stuff in your eyes. He says in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. So, very memorable, very kind of shocking picture, really kind of humorous if you think about it. It's the picture of someone meticulously struggling to do a delicate operation to take a speck of dust, or literally sawdust. Just think of the smallest little speck. They're doing this meticulous operation to remove the little piece of dust out of their neighbor's eye. And at the same time, they have this plank, or you could translate it rafter, or you could translate it girder, this ginormous log sticking out of their own eye to the point that they cannot even see the little speck that they're trying to find in their neighbor's eye. It's hypocrisy. It is the hypocrisy of getting so preoccupied with your neighbor's little peccadilloes that you fail to see your own more serious faults. But again, that is our fatal tendency. This idea that everything's rosy when it comes to me, but when I look at others, I have this exaggerated view of their faults. I think one of the best illustrations, if you turn with me to Luke, Jesus gives us a parable that just nails this on the head. Luke chapter 18. You remember the story. Beginning in chapter 18, verse 9. This is Jesus' own commentary on the plank eye or the hypocritical approach to judgment. He says in beginning in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Okay, that's a problem. They think they're righteous, Pharisees, and treated others with contempt. That's the problem. Rosy view of myself, an exaggerated view of the faults of others. And so he tells them the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the Pharisee is magnifying his own virtue. He's looking down his long, ugly, pointy nose, magnifying the publican's sin, the tax collector's sin. And here's the twist in the parable. It's the tax collector. It's the Gentile. It's the pagan. It's the one you would not expect. He will not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. I stood condemned. You took my place. I don't have anything to buy it with. I don't have anything to earn it with. I don't have anything to merit it. I don't have anything to deserve it. I am a sinner, the chief of sinners, Paul said. And God came to save me despite that. God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us when we did not deserve it. The godly for the ungodly. You see the heart attitude, the difference there. Don't be a hypercritical judge, Jesus is warning. Don't be a hypocritical judge, Jesus is warning. What are we to be? Be a brother. Be a sister. Look back at our passage, verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Our Christian responsibility is not to go looking for specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes while not noticing the log in our own eye. Instead, we should first apply it to ourselves. And this is just another way of applying the golden rule. Apply it to yourself in the way you would want others to apply it to you. Hold yourself to the same standard that you're going to apply to others. Take the log out of your own eye, and then maybe you just might be in a position to care for someone else, to come alongside a brother or sister in a humble and constructive and gentle and helpful way. But notice Jesus holds up that option to the very end. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're prone to do. He knows we're going to be prone to the hypercritical judgment. He knows we're going to be prone to the hypocritical judgment. But I think the remedy to this, I know the remedy to this. We need to know the depth that God has shown his love to us. If you're a hypercritical judge, if you're a hypocritical judge, I'm going to submit you don't know the grace that God offers in Jesus Christ. If you know that God showed his love for you while you were still a sinner, if you know that Christ died for you while you were unlovely, and you're still unlovely, and he still loves you, that's Jesus' point. That changes, it should change your whole relationship to other people. It should change everything about your life. Don't criticize the unrighteousness of others without considering your own problems first. Look at your problems first. Driven by this heartfelt humility that I am an unworthy sinner, address your unrighteousness. Bring it to Christ in repentance like the tax collector. And then, maybe, you can help others. Father in heaven, we thank you for your direct teaching to us through Christ's words this morning, asking that you would help us to take this to heart, not being hypercritical judges, not being hypocrites, but showing the grace and mercy and love to others that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.